Okay, if you want to turn back to the book of Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at chapters 1 to 3. Now, I have to apologize. Normally, when I preach these days, I have somebody standing by the side of me translating into Chinese. So if I stop after every sentence, that's why, okay? So not used to being in the pulpit by myself. Normally, don't know if you know this, every sermon is put on the internet now. So if you look on the website, you can see the sermon. And Chris Power will ask on the way out for a title for the sermon. Now, normally, I haven't got a clue, okay? But this time I have 5 possible titles. Maybe you can tell me on the way out which you think is best. First one, A Life Worth Living. Second one, Is Life Worth Living? Right Living in a World Gone Wrong. The Good Life, Trivial Pursuits, or Here Today, Gone Tomorrow. Whatever my title, my plan today is to look at the book of Ecclesiastes. And obviously 2 sermons is not enough to do the whole book of Ecclesiastes. What I want to do this morning is to look roughly through chapters 1 to 3, and then this evening I'll look at chapter 12 in more detail. Even then, we'll just be skimming the surface. So if you have a chance today or this week to read this book of Ecclesiastes, often neglected as a book, I hope that you will and benefit from it. It's not an easy book to read, but it has a lot to say to us. But let's start with a quick introduction to this book of Ecclesiastes. The human author is normally thought of as Solomon. It doesn't actually say his name, but he does say that he's David's son. Also, Solomon was obviously the wisest, the richest, most successful person of his time. So he's in a very good place to write for this book of Ecclesiastes. Jewish tradition would have it that Ecclesiastes was written at the later time in Solomon's life. The Song of Solomon was written in the early days, Proverbs in his middle age, and Ecclesiastes in his later days. In Solomon's later days, things had gone wrong. He had turned away from God. He had married hundreds of foreign women in order to gain international favor. His kingdom has had its heyday, was on the way down, and it was even on its way to being divided. Solomon knew what it was to look back over his life and see if it had any meaning. So that's why this book, written 3,000 years ago, still has meaning for us today. And what Solomon does is to look at life, look at 2 ways of living. There's living with God and there's living without God. He asks the question, is life totally meaningless or without ultimate purpose? You live, you die, is that it? So Solomon said, that's not it. There is satisfaction to be had. There is purpose to be had. But rather than being found in the temporary things of this world, Solomon says they can only be found in God. Now that's a dramatic statement these days. To say that satisfaction, purpose, a name in life can only be found in God. If you said that to the average person on the street, they think you are laughable, old-fashioned, or maybe stupid. Well, Solomon believes this statement to be true. Solomon has asked you to think about what you think of this. Is life without God meaningless? Yes. Is life with God meaningless? No. So what I want to do is to read chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, because we didn't read this beforehand. Just going to read it quickly. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version, so hopefully you can follow with me. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? Generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Round and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full, to the place where the streams flow. There they flow again. All things are full of weariness, and man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is it a thing of which it is said, see, this is new, it has been already in ages before us? There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's where Solomon starts. Vanity doesn't have the same meaning as we have the word today. We think of it as arrogance or always looking at yourself in the mirror. But what vanity means is meaningless or futile or temporary. It's like steam from a kettle. It's there 1 minute, then it's gone. So meaningless of meaningless. All is meaningless, without substance. Solomon wants to hit us hard to get our attention. If you think life has meaning, this is where I want to start. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What he does in chapter 1 is to go quickly through, that's like a summary of the whole of the book. So let's quickly look at chapter 1, then we'll get into chapter 2. He gives example after example of example of why life is meaningless, why we cannot say that life has purpose without God. Verse 3, we enter the world with nothing, we leave with nothing. Work as hard as you want, you will still leave with nothing. Like the words of Job, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. Verse 4, generations come, generations go, the world keeps on spinning. Verses 5 to 7, examples from the world of nature. The earth is constantly moving, constantly rotating, seemingly getting nowhere. Verse 5, the sun rises, the sun sets. Sun rises, the sun sets. The world does one circle every day, bigger circle every year. It goes on and on and on. Verse 6, the wind moves from here to there, then back again, from north to south, always moving, never resting. Verse 7, rivers flow constantly into the sea, but the sea never fills up. It's as if the rivers are working hard for nothing. Now, I'm not here to agree or disagree with global warming. That's not what I'm here to do. But whatever the human debate, the world keeps on spinning. The sun rises, the sun sets. The wind blows, the wind doesn't. The sea is filled, then it's not full. The world earth is trapped in this seamless turn around of meaningless routine. Verse 9, history. It's always moving in routine. Now, ever heard of the phrase, history teaches you that history teaches us nothing at all? Okay, as a ex-history teacher, and ex-history student, let me clarify that is not saying that history is a rubbish subject that is pointless to look at. What it's saying is that history moves on and on and on. The past is much the same as the present. Yes, technology and medicine has advanced and improved our lives, but the wider things of history are still the same. Some people are rich, some people are poor. Rulers come, rulers go. Superpowers come, superpowers go. The great British Empire, which covered a quarter of the world, is now virtually non-existent. The economy grows, the economy shrinks. Ideas come, cultures go. There's still corruption, still oppression, still persecution. The wider themes of history haven't changed. They keep on going on and on. Not a very cheery start to your Sunday morning. But Solomon goes on. In chapter 1, verse 12, through chapter 2, he brings these themes to a more personal level. We've seen how the world around us, our history around us, seemingly meaningless, going on and on and on. But Solomon spent his life trying to find meaning in three things. Tried to find meaning in wisdom. Tried to find meaning in pleasure. Tried to find meaning in work. So what we're going to do is look at this life without God as Solomon saw it. So chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is but striving after the wind. Don't know if any of you have ever tried to catch the wind with your hands. It's a pointless task. And what Solomon is saying is, I've acquired all this wisdom, and it's as useful as catching wind. T.S. Eliot, the poet, once wrote, all our knowledge brings us nearer to our ignorance. The more we know, the more we realize we don't know. In the earlier 20th century, education was seen as the rescuer of humanity. Educate the people and everything would be okay. That century saw two world wars and other things went bad. In the early 21st century where we live in what's being termed the information age. We've never had access to so much information. We know now more than anybody else. You've got the internet, 24-hour television, radio, newspapers, magazines, books, information overload. And it's not wrong to be wise and not wrong to know these things. But what have we gained from all this wisdom? We assume that we're so wise today compared to we people in the past. But there's still crime, there's still wars, there's still poverty. The economy still goes into disaster. Country still comes to a standstill when it snows for a few days. All that wisdom is pointless. In chapter 2, verses 12 to 17, Solomon asked, what's the point of becoming the wisest person in the world? Solomon was the wisest person in his time. And he asked, I have all this wisdom, but in the end, whether I'm wise or I'm a fool, I die. I can amass all this wisdom, and yet I can die. Death has been called the great equalizer, or the ultimate statement of human uncontrol. You can have all this wisdom, but whether you're foolish or wise, you will die. So ultimately, what's it all about? Is there meaning to be found in wisdom, in knowledge? Someone says no. Second, can meaning be found in pleasure? Most of chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Look at this. Verse 10 of chapter 2, Solomon says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. It's as if Solomon tries to go down every avenue of pleasure possible to see if there's meaning in that. Verse 2, he tries humor. Verse 3, tries drink. Verse 4 to 6, he tries projects, building. Verse 7, possessions. Verse 8, riches or entertainment or sexual pleasure. Very much the pursuits of people today. This is what people do. They want to have as much pleasure as possible. Don't know if any of you have seen a film, it's a bit old now, called Dead Poets Society. This is about this teacher who goes into this school, very old-style school, and tries to inspire these young people. And he's looking at these pictures of students in the past who are probably dead now. And he tells these young people, seize the day, carpe diem. Seize the day, make your lives extraordinary. Use as much as you can of your time to the best of your ability. Don't waste an ounce. Enjoy life. Solomon did that. He seized the day. He tried everything he could. It was as if Solomon was living in a modern-day Dubai. Everything he wanted, the riches, the best buildings, the best gardens, the best people all around him. In the book of Kings, it tells us that Solomon, who built the temple, took 155,000 workers 7 years to build the temple. So you can imagine how big this was. It took him 13 years to build his own house. Solomon was not a poor man. His throne was made of ivory overlaid with gold. It says in 1 Kings 10 that there was so much gold in Jerusalem in Solomon's time that silver was not considered as anything. Okay, so he was rich, wealthy, had everything on his doorstep, pleasures beyond belief. I just heard on the radio this morning that somebody has won £56 million on the lottery. I know where I work, my office is obsessed with the lottery, and I don't know if they are the people who've won it, okay? But £56 million worth of, that's an incredible amount of money. But did Solomon, who was as rich as that, find satisfaction in those things? The answer is no. It's all temporary, has no real substance. As Christians today, do we try and find meaning and pleasure? There's so much of our time and energy and money taken up with entertainment and pleasure and possessions that we've lost sight of God. Just something for you to think about. Then Solomon goes on. He's looked at wisdom. He's looked at pleasure. And thirdly, can meaning be found in work or toil or success? And yes, you guessed it. Solomon says no. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 18 to 19. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all which I toiled and use my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. We can work as hard as we want, but in the end, we have to leave it all behind, and someone else will have it. We can try as much as we want to secure our future, but in the end, we have to leave it behind. As most of you know, I lived in China for 2.5 years, a place called Xi'an, and that's where the Terracotta Warriors are based. And the emperor, what he did was to build thousands of life-size models of soldiers. And the idea was to protect him in the future world so that all his possessions, all his gain, all his wealth would still be his in the future world. He's not here. Terracotta Warriors are still there, but they didn't protect him in the future. All his work, all his effort came to nothing. You might work as hard as you can in your life. Who knows whether your job is secure? As you know, I work in the job centre, and I see people there who have never been unemployed in their lives, who might be, before this economic crash, were earning maybe £50,000 a year, and now they're on £60 a week. Nothing is certain. Work will not make you succeed. Work is also monotonous. It's boring. You do it again and again and again. I don't know if you, when you're cleaning, yes, sometimes I do clean my flat. And when I clean, then a week later, it gets dirty. Clean again, it gets dirty. And it's on and on and on, the same monotonous routine. So why work? People say it's to succeed. Promotion, get a pay rise. Companies are in it for profit success. The rat race. 20th century Britain is obsessed, 21st century Britain is obsessed with success in all fields. We are here to succeed. If you think of sport, 20th century sport has become huge. We spend vast amounts of money and vast amounts of time watching people who run or throw a ball or slide down slippery slopes. I don't know why we put ourselves through it sometimes like yesterday, but sport, we're obsessed with success. You look at the pop music, who is number one? Film, who has taken the most money? Who has won the most awards? Television. We have competitions on televisions, all aimed at success. These are just a few. The X Factor, Britain's Got Talent, Strictly Come Dancing, Dancing on Ice, So You Think You Can Dance, Just Dance. There's a lot of dancing. But all of them are aimed at success because we're obsessed with success, with working, with succeeding, with getting all that we can from this life. What does Solomon say in verse 18? I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. You can be the most successful person in the world. You can be the greatest known celebrity, but it's all temporary. It's all lacking in substance. And in the end, it'll all be left to somebody else. Again, there's nothing wrong in being successful. There's nothing wrong in hard work. Nothing wrong in watching sport. But in the end, where does it get us? Is it ultimately what keeps us going? Does wisdom, pleasure, work really give us any substance? In Solomon's word, it's chasing after the wind. They're all pointless. So there we have a life without God. Good things, things that don't last, things that are temporary, things without substance. So does Solomon just sit there in a heap, miserable, thinking life is meaningless, I might as well give up? No. What Solomon does, what the whole of the Bible does, is to take us from looking in ourselves and looks out to God and sees that a life with God is different from what we've looked at already. So let's just have a look at chapter 3, which tells us what a life with God is. We'll look at the whole of the chapter. I want to concentrate on verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. Just for context, and I read verses 1 to 8, famous verses, simply saying everything has a time. Everything has its order. Everything has its appointed time under a sovereign God. Everything has a purpose under God. Even if we don't fully understand it, nothing happens by mere chance. Just think about that today. But verse 14, the end of verse 14, so that people fear him. It says a similar thing in chapter 12 we'll look at tonight, the fear of God. Both verses saying the same thing. There is purpose, there is meaning, there is substance to life if God is in the picture. We are to fear God. A misunderstood phrase, the fear of God, doesn't mean absolute terror, shivering in terror of God. It means reverence and respect, awe at who God is, what he has done, in humility, trust in him, depending on him, believing what he has said, in the light of who he is, realizing our own limitations and understanding just how small we are compared to God. That's what it means to fear God. So do we really fear God in this way? We've seen how life in its wisdom, pleasure, success, ultimately temporary and counts for nothing. Solomon's answer is to fear God and obey his commandments. In so doing, our short lives will count and have meaning for now and eternity. So how can we find true satisfaction in the gifts we have been given? God does give us wisdom, he gives us pleasure, and he gives us success. But they're nothing if we don't acknowledge who has given them to us. Think of creation. Evolution takes out the giver in creation. Evolution is such a great gift. I've been privileged to see some of the highest mountains of the world, to see Niagara Falls, and to be amazed by creation. And to know that that's been given by a loving and almighty God. Solomon is saying that the creator and not the creation is what should be central in our lives. So how should we live with God? Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verse 12 and 13. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to them. The best thing a person can do, one commentator says, is to come to terms with their limitations, to rejoice in God's gifts, and to do good, and to enjoy the passing blessings of their work, accepting them as God's gifts. See, there's a danger as Christians today to go to two extremes. One is legalism, and one is liberalism. One is legalism, having a set of rules, always having to follow rules. Liberalism, do whatever you want, doesn't matter what we want, because God still loves us. But both extremes are wrong. Legalism makes life a burden. As if we're trying to earn God's affection by following rules. We can't have a list of do's or don'ts. The Pharisees in Jesus' time had hundreds of do's and don'ts, which they said you had to obey to get to heaven. But Christian life is not about rules, not about regulating life now so you can earn life in the future. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. It's not about having rules. It's about taking away the self from the centre of our lives. It's about putting him centre, be like him, trust in him, not in our work, but in what he has done. Legalistic rules that Christians make are often cultural or traditional. Go to Christians in other countries and you will see they have different views on different things. And we have to be careful that we don't make culture, tradition, rules more important than the gospel. Don't be bogged down by too many rules, thinking that to be a Christian, you have to abide by certain rules. But then liberalism, on the other extreme, is a life where anything goes. As long as we're happy, God loves us, we can do whatever we want. Yes, God loves us. But as any parent would know here today, a parent who loves a child doesn't let them do whatever they want. Parent will guide the child, set them boundaries, help them along the path so they know what to do. So God is loving, but God guides us. There's no biblical text saying what you should watch, what you should listen to, what you should wear, where you should go. But there are principles, there are guides. We have to be wise in what we do. Not to do things that hinder our walk with God. Not to do things that cause others to sin. We have to honour God, to serve him and others around us, putting Christ first and following his example. Not that we'll earn more affection through doing these things, but because we love God and want to serve him. If we're doing things that take our focus off God, then is that really right? Can what I do be done to God's glory? Will those who watch me know that I know God from my actions? In a right sense, we are to seize the day. We have to seek the Lord while he may be found. Use the opportunities you have to serve God. Use the opportunities you have to serve others. Use the opportunities you have to enjoy gifts from God, acknowledging that they come from him. In the end, every human being is faced with two clear alternatives. They can either live a life of frustration and futility, chasing after the wind, or they can live a life in the fear of God. Westminster Catechism from a long time ago says, what is the chief aim of God? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. When I was in China, I often asked the students, what's the point of life? And they would go to get, first of all, I'd go to school. Then what? Then university. Then what? Then I get a job. Then what? Then I get married. Then what? Then I have children. Then what? Then I retire. Then what? And there's no answer, because it all stops. And yet what God is saying through Solomon is that there's far more to life than just this. Some questions I have to ask you right to the end. Do I want to live my life holding on so tightly to the gifts I've been given that they obstruct my view so much that I can't see who's given me these gifts? Don't know if you remember, this might be an age thing. A program called Cracker Jack, and at the end, you used to have a quiz, and they'd give them prizes, and they'd hold and hold and hold, and the prizes would raise up. So in the end, they couldn't see and pass these prizes. All they could see was their gifts. Sometimes we're like that. We're so obsessed with our gifts, what God has given us, our wisdom, our pleasures, our possessions, that we can't see past them. All we see is the gifts. We don't see the giver. Do you believe what Solomon says in chapter 3, verse 11? He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity, the AV says the world, for the better translation is eternity, into man's heart. God has put eternity into every person's heart. Augustine said, God has made us for himself, and our hearts are restless until they find peace in him. Or another man, Pascal, said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that cannot be filled by any created thing, but by God alone, made known through Jesus Christ. Do we live a life as Christians in the fear of God? Are we trying to fill that gap, that vacuum, with the things of this world? To know God, we know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sent in order that we can know God. Not, as I told the children, not only know about God, but we can know God personally. We have to admit our own limitations, admit our own sin, admit our need of a Saviour, turn in repentance and trust to Jesus Christ, fear him, enjoy him, receiving all that he gives with thankfulness and praise. We'll end with a quote, a bit of a long quote, from a book by a man called John MacArthur, who's a minister in America. He just sums up what it says in these first three chapters of Ecclesiastes. Until sinners submit to the truth about God, they will never acquire what it is they truly seek. Sadly, the unbeliever attempts the whole of his life to quench the unquenchable with something other than God. So he pursues fame, money, power, wealth, fitness, work, wisdom, education, love, or any other creative thing that can perhaps quiet a desperate cry of his empty soul. But none of the things he finds, whether politics or popularity, creativity or anything this world offers, can ever answer the call of his heart. He can pursue happiness, but he will never find it. As soon as he requires one desire, it turns into dust, as does the next, and the next after that, until life finally ends in disappointment. King Solomon understood this perhaps better than anyone else ever has. He was the richest, most famous, most powerful man of his day. He was the cleverest because God had given him wisdom. Solomon used all the resources at his disposal in the pursuit of his own happiness. He experimented with pleasure, hard work, material possessions, popularity, prestige, and even his own wisdom, all in an effort to find lasting joy. Yet he found it all to be empty, finally concluding that true joy and fulfillment cannot be found in the things of the world, but only in God. Solomon learnt after a lifetime of trial and error, if you want happiness in this life, you must look to God. You must deny everything you once thought could give you happiness for the sake of following the risen Lord. His salvation is the satisfaction you seek. It cannot be found in fame and fortune any more than can be found at the end of a rainbow. It is only found in embracing the true source of all satisfaction, God Himself. Amen.